Surely God will have many moments of inspiration for us today, tomorrow, as we lay our hearts open to Him. And I trust that this morning will be one of those moments of inspiration for all of us. I've been given the glorious assignment of seeking out a word from the Lord from the epistles, ranging in that territory from the book of Romans through the book of Colossians, so that we might enable plenty of room for subsequent speakers. I feel this morning like a child in a candy store, just overwhelmed at so much to reach for. And if I get carried away, would one of you come and take me by the hand and gently lead me to the exit and show me the way out? I find for a text for this service this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Not only is this my text, but it's my topic. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. I speak concerning Christ and the church. There are five statements prior to this in Ephesians chapter 5 I would point out to you, and each of them speak of Christ and the church. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, the church is subject unto Christ. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. This is past. This is at the cross. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is present. This is what He is doing for His church. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what He is going to do in the future, present that church unto Himself a glorious church. Christ and His church are inseparable. Men have tried to separate the two. They have tried to establish allegiance unto Christ with little regard for His church. But I would remind you this morning from the scripture that you cannot separate the head from the body, or you cause death and mortality. And you cannot separate Christ and the church. You see them entwined together in all of the earthly life and ministry of Christ our Lord. In infancy, John said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and established that identity with His earthly body, the church. Yes, He is that somebody who became nobody, that I, a nobody, might become somebody. That is a part of His glorious church, whom He has redeemed by His own blood. In childhood, He came out of obscurity long enough to declare unto mankind, I have come to do my Father's business. In manhood, He stood and gathered to Himself the great scroll of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And here He gave to us his ministry and the ministry of his church for years to come. The Acts writer said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And we know that he has left that assignment of deliverance ministry in the hands of his church, and it goes forth today on the wings of his authority. When they wanted to identify him with an earthly crowd, he chose to identify with the church from the very beginning. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, one spoke up and said, "Thy mother and thy brethren have come." And Jesus stretched forth his hands to his disciples, and he says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And he declared unto mankind that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost, and to give to every one of them an invitation to follow him and to deny themselves and to bear his cross and his identity and to be a part of his glorious family. He declared unto men very clearly that he had come to establish the kingdom of God. And his discourses, whether they were on the hillsides of the open spaces or whether they were in the synagogues of the city, his discourses declared that he had come to establish his glorious agent on this earth, and it would be none other than his beautiful church. In the upper room, he took the bread that was on the table, and he took the cup, and he held them up, and he says, "This is my body, and this is my blood. I give it to you." And he put it in the hands of his church for a memorial until he comes to gather us unto himself. On the cross, it says in the text we gathered this morning from the book of Ephesians, he gave himself for the church. Oh, I know at the cross, he saved you from your sins. At the cross, he paid the penalty for your transgressions. But brother, there's a greater scope than that we must see this morning. It was not for you and you and you and you. It was for his church. He gave himself as the sacrifice that it might live. And we today herald the strength of that church because we glory in the Christ and the cross of Christ our Lord, by whom we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto us, and we are made his glorious body through the power of his mighty cross. The Corinthian writer says that at that moment he reconciled us to God, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The Ephesian writer said he reached into the roots of tradition of Abraham's family and reached into the new age and brought them together. And by the cross, he took down the wall of partition between. And by the cross, he tied the old order to the new order. And by the cross, he brought the family of God into one family to present us to this world as his victorious body. Hallelujah. From the grave he arose and he declared, "Because I live, ye shall live also," and sent us forth with the resurrection message. And we today live because he lives. Ascending into the heavens, he said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And he commissioned us, my friend, to take this world with his message and to take it for his cause and to let the world know that there is a Christ who lives, who died, who rose again, who forgives sin, who heals, who delivers, and who's coming back to claim his own. And we, my friend, bury that message today. We bear it in all the world. He said unto us, "I am with you always." And then he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." In heaven, Christ's attention is still on the church.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, declare it. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with full assurance of faith and with a true heart. He still has his eye on his church. Oh, yes, he does. And his hand is still outstretched over his church. You cannot separate Christ from his church. The revelation tells us that he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And then the revelator tells us those candlesticks stand in behalf of his church. And I feel of a certain today that our Christ is as present now as he has ever been in the midst of his believers. And he's as caring as he has ever cared and as compassionate as he's ever been. And he abides with us today because we are a part of him and he is a part of us. We did not make it so. He made it so. Hallelujah. And I speak to you concerning Christ and his church. We take this precious book and we love every word. We love the instruction. We love the correction. We love the reproof. We love the rebuke. We love the revelation. We love the promise. We love what is here. But understand, my friend, that we cannot take this book and separate it from its context to which it was given. And please know today that these epistles that we open to you this morning are letters sent by Christ through his writer, and every one of them are given unto his church. You notice in the introduction of the book of Romans, a servant of Jesus Christ. Concerning Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship, and we write unto you the called of Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, he says, the apostle of Jesus Christ unto the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and to all everywhere who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. To the Galatians, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ unto the churches of Galatia. He gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. That's us, friend. That's the church. To the Ephesians, he begins, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the saints at Ephesus. To the sanctified in Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has chosen us, that we should be holy and without blemish, he wrote unto the church. To the church at Philippi, he addresses to all the saints in Jesus Christ, with the bishops and with the deacons. To the Colossians, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. The point I want to make to you this morning is this. You can only interpret and understand the language of this book when you leave it into the context of the fact that you are not a loner and you're not a lone ranger and you're not a person standing alone, but you are a part of the body. You are a part of the growing, advancing plan and purpose of Almighty God. And for that purpose were you called, and for that purpose were you sanctified, and for that purpose do you live today. And if you are going to see the full unfolding of God's plan for your life, you have to check in, brother, and be a part of the body, a part of the church, a part of the family of Almighty God. No, sir, you do not have a special dispensation, and you do not have a special link with Jesus Christ. You're a part of the body, and you have been planted as a very intricate member of that body. And if Christ is going to be all in all to you, somewhere, somehow, you have to find a way to be at home in his church and to be at home in his body and to be in the right place as the Spirit has planted you. And then, my friend, you enjoy the real meaning of walking with Christ the Lord. Yes, sir, these letters are written to the churches. Christ's agent, the church to which he gave the ministry, the church to which he unfolded the order of service, the church to which he gave the spiritual gifts, They belong to the church, friend. I don't care how much you fast, and I don't care how much you pray, and I don't care how much you deny yourself to be endued with the gifts of God. They do not belong to you individually. They belong to the church for the edifying of the body, for the building up of the saints, for the revelation of God, for the fulfilling of His plan and His almighty purpose. And we today must understand this and get a handle on it. There is no service for God outside the church. There is no worship except that worship which He has given to the body, that we might sing together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. How can there be preaching and how can there be teaching when it's one man alone? It's the church gathered together for the preaching of the word. It's the church gathered together for the teaching of righteousness. It's the church gathered together to unite in prayer. And brother, He said, where two or three of you shall agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He tied it to the church. People say, oh, I want to serve the Lord, but there's nothing for me to do. And they say, oh, I love Jesus, but they don't love His church. And they're frustrated. There is no service but that which is a part of the service of the body of Jesus Christ. And if we are going to serve Christ, the only forum He has given us wherein to serve Him is in His church. And the only place He has given us to prove that we love Him is in the body. I prove my love for Jesus Christ, and I prove it before the eyes of men. It is inconsistent to say, oh, I love Jesus. God knows my heart is right. I love the Lord. And then somehow separate us from every aspect of His body as we see it on this earth. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. And then He says, love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment. And by this shall men know that you're my disciples. By this shall men know you love me. By this shall men know that you serve me. When they see you loving my church, hallelujah, my blemished, my imperfect, my marred, my scarred, my fleshly, my imperfect church, as you love and let that love flow, then shall men know that you love me. You see, we call you this morning to the understanding that Jesus has asked us to give all for His church. Yes, sir. He asked men if they would be willing to lay down their lives for Him. And He asked no less today. He asked men if they would be willing to forsake all to follow Him. And the strength of the church of Jesus Christ in this hour is attached to that glorious relationship with Him, to where men are still willing to say, yes, count me in. I am willing to go all the way for the cause and for the purposes of God in Jesus Christ. He marshaled an allegiance that was unequaled, and He called men to a commitment that was without reservation. And they, my friend, marched through the first century and left a legacy of fidelity and a legacy of commitment to Him that caused the whole world to stand up and take notice. And And I cry out to you this morning, does this world, does this generation still see that kind of churchman, men and women who have been to the altar and knelt and seen the Christ and committed themselves to live out their life to the strength and the fulfilling of the mission of his church? It's inseparable. The church is his body. It's his earthly expression. It's the only physical proof that he was ever born of a virgin, walked among men, hung on a cross, laid in a grave, rose from that grave. There is no other physical evidence anywhere. We are the evidence. Hallelujah. Lived out in our faith. Lived out in our victory. Lived out in our consecration. Lived out in our dedication. It's the evidence. And when Christ asked this world to behold him, they ask him to behold his church. And he's put us out here. Thank God. That church, inseparable from Christ, is unfailing because Christ is unfailing. Get a hold of this. You're not a part of something that's about to fold up. His church is indestructible. His church is unstoppable. And his church is unmovable. And his church is unfailing. Hallelujah. And I'm glad to be a part of something that's not failing. God knows I've been a part of enough things that have come and gone. It's good to be a part of something that cannot and will not fail. The credibility of the Church of Jesus Christ is established. And friend, it makes no difference what you think about it. And it makes no difference what the skeptic's voice may declare. His church is going to stand, and his church is going forward, and his church is going to fulfill his work and his plan. And I know this. I know this on the strength of the credibility of the church itself. And that credibility rests in the credibility of him who is building it. Jesus said, and get this statement, I will build my church. That statement stands alone from any other statement. When it comes to this revelation, I find nothing else. He is not building empires. He is not building kingdoms of this earth. He is not building governments. He is not building capital. He is not building conglomerates. He's only building a church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Men have given this world palaces. They've given this world government structures. They've given this world financial giants. Jesus says, I give you none of that. I give you a church. And I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's going to do it. In fact, Jesus will do everything he ever sets out to do. In the beginning, standing with God. In infinity, 6 days, creation, the stars were hung, the earth was in place, man was alive, all the wind, all the water, all the dust that would ever be created was created. And the word coming from deity says he finished his work. And God has never had to call an emergency session to create more air and create more water. It's all here. It's been here from the beginning. He does not make new dust over in East New Mexico and West Texas. Contrary to what you say, it's always been on this planet. He does not make any new. It's all here. He finishes what he sets out to do. His mission on this earth. At the age of 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. John heard him say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. But then somehow, after he had laid in place his church and his mission and his plan, John overheard him again in prayer, as he says in chapter 17, verse 4, Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It was finished. And then, of course, the redemption plan. Oh, the miracle of miracles, the wonder of wonders, the marvel of marvels. The epistle writers call it the mystery of the ages, something too wonderful to comprehend. He came to this world and turned sin wrong side out. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He took the penalty so that we could have the pardon. He took the suffering so we could have the salvation. He took the mortality so we could have the immortality. And hanging on a cross, he declared to time and eternity, it is finished. Hallelujah. And brother, for that moment, salvation has come down and we are free because of the work of Christ our Lord. He's finished everything he set out to do. And now, he is building his church. And I sneak over into the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. And I hear Paul writing to the Philippian Christians after he has addressed them of the church that's being tested, the church that's being buffeted and tormented and persecuted and kicked around. But then he writes to them and says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, the church, will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I will build my church. And brother, nothing will stop him in that mission. Nothing will stop him. And I'm glad to be a part of it. Consider this builder, will you? This one who laid the foundation of the earth. This one who measured out the weight of all of scientific balance. This one who established the criteria of all the wisdom that man has ever discovered. This one who has laid out before us the plan and the pattern and the overview of everything that we have ever come upon in our discovery and in our inventions. This one who has given it all, now he has focused his attention on one thing singularly. He's not creating new planets today. He's building a church, and his entire energies are centered on the building of that church. He is the only foundation, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11. He is the chief cornerstone, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He is the head of the church, it says in Colossians 1:18. He is the Lord of the church, it says in Philippians 2:11. He is the mighty conqueror in the church, it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. And he is the completer and the finisher of all. For the Colossian writer says, ye are complete in him. Hallelujah. Brother, 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 his church is being built. Hallelujah. And I proclaim to you today that you have been greatly blessed and marvelously privileged by having received the invitation to be a part of his glorious church. There are organizations in this world that will not let me in. There are organizations in this world I would count it a great privilege to be kicked out of. But oh, thank God, His church, they let me in. I didn't have to fill out an application. I didn't have to go through a screening. I didn't have to meet a committee. I didn't have to pass a test. As an 11-year-old boy, I stumbled in and knelt over an altar and opened my heart to Jesus. And brother, the door was open and I was in. Hallelujah! An eternal member of the greatest organization that this world has ever known. And I carry a lifetime membership that's renewable at death. Hallelujah! One time. And then we'll never have to be renewed again. Glory to His name. He let us be a part of what He's doing. He's building His church. And the gates of hell will not stop Him in what He's doing. We can believe in this church because of its record of success. The credibility of Him who is building it is one thing. But it still has to work. And the record of His success causes us to believe that the church is real. And it's alive. And it belongs to God. When Jesus gave the commission in Mark chapter 16 verse 20. He says, you go preach. And you baptize. And you cast out devils. And you lay hands on sick people. Hallelujah. And then He said right after that He would go with them. And the scripture says they went everywhere preaching the word. But get this byline to the Gospel of Mark. The Lord working with them, confirming His word with signs following. Hallelujah to God. Brother, it's there. It's there. The record of success. Have you looked at the book of Acts lately? And have you seen the church in action? Chapter number 2. The scripture says they were added to the church by scores. It closes by saying they were added daily, such as should be saved. Acts chapter number 3, the apostles unveiled the riches of heaven that belong only to the church when they said, we don't come with pockets full of silver and gold, but that does not mean that we have nothing to give. Such as I have, give I unto thee. And from that moment, the lame began to walk, and the blind could see, and lepers were cleansed, and demoniacs were delivered, and men were set right with God. It happened on that fashion. Yes, sir. And it all started there in chapter 2, chapter number 3, chapter number 4. They tested the prisons and found they could not hold the church. And the people came and they laid down their wealth at the apostles' feet. That's a good proof of the success of something right there. Chapter number 5 tells us that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Chapter 6 tells us that the number of disciples were multiplied greatly. In chapter number 8, we leave Jerusalem and find great joy in Samaria as the gospel is preached. Chapter 9 introduces us to Paul, Barnabas, and Peter. And chapter 10 opens the door to the Gentile world. And then from chapter 11 through 28, brother, you see this world reeking and rocking under the influence of a force that was born in the upper room and came out with the dynamic anointing of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the man who hung on a cross, who laid in a grave, who went back to heaven, and who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hallelujah to God. We see it, the church in action. And brother, everywhere she went, she was unstoppable. And she met the needs of men. Over in Galatia, resisting the Judaizers who would bind legalism on the hearts of men, the church stood and proclaimed, in Jesus Christ, you are free. And never be in bondage again. Could I suggest to you that Jesus never even demanded that we be in bondage to Him? His proclamation was bondage to no one. And He proclaimed it in the citadel of legalism and tradition. In Philippi, They mounted the pulpit of persecution and preached the gospel of peace and joy for Jesus' sake. In Corinth, they faced the wicked, contemptible, corruptible flesh of a cosmopolitan cesspool and proclaimed that your body is the temple of God and that we are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh and to enjoy that spiritual liberty. In Colossae, where pagan philosophy reduced God to mortal thoughts and mortal concepts, they preached Christ, God, absolute, divine, complete, and supreme. In Ephesus, where the sensual, sexual Diana was worshipped, they proclaimed the glorious message of the strength of the spiritual man and the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. To Rome, the imperial city, where power and strength and might was paraded, he came with a message saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. And brother, whatever the culture, whatever the place, this church succeeded in planting the message of the cross and the coming Lord. Through history, she's left her mark. And brother, the writer of the Thessalonian letter, if I can borrow from another epistle, says, the only thing holding back the corruption of this world is the blessed church of Jesus Christ. It is the salt that has preserved her for 2,000 years. It's the light that's kept this world from plunging itself into irrecoverable darkness. Yes, sir, the church is the only trumpet that sounded to rally men back to sanity and truth and right and purity. And for thousands of years, brother, men want to lay accolades on that which has been profitable in this world. I'm here to tell you, I'm not ashamed to proclaim to senators and congressmen and presidents and kings that without the church, they would have no one to rule. Without the church, they'd have nothing to govern. Without the church, it would be gone. It's the church that's held this planet together. Maybe she's come to her finest hour. He said, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And maybe we can race beyond Acts days. Maybe we can race beyond century one. Maybe we can race beyond the mid-centuries. Maybe we can race to these centuries, the twilight of this century. And perhaps we can say in this Pentecostal charismatic refurbishing and out of the church and renewing from above, not just in some little corner of Texas, but across this whole globe, my friend, God has fanned the flame of Pentecostal fervor and revived the spirit of his church. And maybe, just maybe, this is the full meaning of that statement in the last days. I will super equip my church against the wickedness and the evil of this world. What's the church doing today? Whether the church is giving this world Bibles and bread, or governments are giving them bombs and bullets. Today the church is freeing addicts and alcoholics like no one else. There is nothing in medical science, there is nothing in therapeutic practice that has anywhere near the success of freeing people from the life-bonding forces as does the Church of Jesus Christ. You can go through your alcohol program, you can go through your drug program, but thank God, spend a few moments of magic at the altars of grace and open your heart to Jesus Christ and let the church pack you full of grace, mercy, and truth and forgiveness. And brother, once and for a moment, you're forever free. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The church has done more to curb vice and immorality than any other thing in this world. Yes, sir, the church has done more to restore homes. There have been more marriages fixed up and more homes healed at the altars of a good old Bible-believing church than in all the family counseling centers of the cities of our world. Hallelujah. There's just something about it. It brings them together. And I'm here to declare this morning, it's my feeling that more people have been healed by the anointing of oil and the the prayer of faith than by drugs and surgery and hospitals and clinics and doctors work together. Oh yes, they heal some, but thank God, brother, the church, be it large or be it small, there's healing, and we're delivered and set free from sickness and suffering at His glorious touch. How many of you have been healed in church? Let me see your hand. How many of you have been healed in church where you couldn't find healing anywhere else? Let me see your hand. Oh, glory to God. That's the success. That's it. The church that He sent to heal the sick and to lay hands on them. The church that He sent to preach the gospel and to bring men to salvation. Oh, brother, when it comes to doing good in this world, we can point out the organizations and the institutions, but I want you to know the good fellows and the odd fellows and the Mooses and the Elks and the Masons, they all have to stand in line behind the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for there's nobody else in this world lending a hand of mercy and lending a hand of compassion like the blessed church of our Lord. And they say we're not worth our salt. Brother, they just don't know. The church has done more to lift people out of poverty than education has. Oh yes, it's broken the poverty cycle, and it's helped people to get away from that destroying lifestyle and brought them in harmony with the stewardship and the plan of Almighty God. Oh, the church has gone on, and she's preached to sermons. They may not be worth much to the man second in the third row, catching his weekly snooze, but brother, they mean something to that guy that stumbled in the back door, and he says, I've never heard anything like this before. And he walks down to an altar and finds heaven opening up before his very eyes. They may not mean anything to the old man that has seen his candle burn low, and he's heard everything that can be said and listened to it twice over until it no more excites him. But it excites the man who walks in and allows the Holy Spirit to play a song on the chords of a heart strings, and he breaks forth in glorious inspiration and says, I have received a word from the Lord. The church teaches and it proclaims and it goes on. Prayers are prayed at the altars of the church that bore a hole through the heavens and reach up and take hold of the hand of an almighty God. Prayers are prayed in the church house, brother, that can heal relationships. Prayers are prayed in the church house that can send demons screaming through the darkness of the night as the children of God are set free. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The church. And shattered dreams can be restored. But in the church of Jesus Christ, the world says, tranquilize yourself out of your miseries. Desensitize yourself until you can no longer feel. The church says, pour out your broken heart. He can mend it. And He can make it over again. And He can make you whole. Oh, praise God. I'm glad I found the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, oh, preacher, I don't know that the church is all that successful. Well, I guess it's your vantage point. All I can say is that in this life of mine, it was at the age of 11, at a little church on the Mexican border, where Jesus forgave me of all of my lifelong sins. And I thought there were so many. And not only did He forgive me of my sins, but He healed me of a heart condition that the doctor said would take my life. And He gave me strength. That was at the age of 11. At a church in Yuma, Arizona, He filled me with His glorious Holy Ghost. And I've never been the same.
At a church in Alamogordo, New Mexico, I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ for whatever purpose He would have for me. In a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I preached my first sermon. Hallelujah! In a church in West Texas, I took the precious woman to be my lifelong mate that has been an inspiration and a strength and a lover of me for these many years. At a little church in Maypearl, Texas, I saw the people come in week after week to listen to me preach the Word of God. Oh, brother, everything good that's happened to me has happened at the church house. Hallelujah! I've dedicated my babies at these altars, and I've committed my life to this cause. And one of these days, I expect them to roll my lifeless body under the shadow of the pulpit from which I've preached this gospel and declare to the world that this man gave his life for the church of Jesus Christ. I can love the church. Yes, sir, I can love the church. I cannot think ill of her. I have no criticism. I have no complaint. I can love the church when I think that Christ loved the church. It's what it says in our text. He loved the church. He has millions of stars, yet I never read where He loves stars. I'm sure He does, but it doesn't say He does. He made the babbling brooks that we love to sit by, but it never says, I love to sit down by a babbling brook. Not from Christ. We love the plains. We love the mountains. He just made them. And the Scripture says He's going to melt them all down. But not the church. Men love diamond rings and ladies love stoles and guys love big cars and apple pie in the oven and we love ball games and days off and we love the sound of our voice when we preach and we love choirs. I'm sure the Lord loves choirs. I'm sure the Lord loves special songs. I'm sure the Lord loves to hear people pray flowery prayers. I'm sure the Lord loves to hear preachers wax eloquent. I'm sure the Lord loves to see nice buildings go up, but it doesn't say so. But it does say this, and it says it loud and clear. He loves the church. Yes, sir, brother, this is not anything else than the glorious revelation of the strength of the church. We're here because of His love. Amen. He loved the church. The Scripture says He gave Himself a ransom for it. Every time I read in the Bible of love, I read of giving. Even way back there in the pages of the Old Testament, Solomon loved many women and he gave them riches and jewels. Isaac loved Rebekah and he gave her wealth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The Scripture tells us in the book of Romans chapter number 5, and maybe you'd like to look at these verses again this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, that's where our hope is. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved the church and He died for the church. He loved the church and He gave Himself a ransom for that church. Yes, sir. Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church wherever it's gathered together. Christ loves the church when there are many and when there are few. Christ loves the church when the sermon rings a bell or beeps a booby buzzer. He loves the church. I've been there. I've been in the little church where the pianist didn't show up. Didn't worry about the choir. There hadn't been one in 18 years. I've been there when it seems like there's little going for that little band of huddled believers. Oh, my brother, just a few moments feeling the atmosphere, you can sense that the love of Christ is hovering over and it's cascading down in splendor and glory. And it makes no difference whether it's in a cathedral where the pews are padded and lovely and color matched, or a warehouse where folding chairs are broken out on Saturday night, or little pine benches that are fashioned by men's humble hands. It makes no difference when the saints get together. His banner over us is love. Hallelujah to God. And brother, we live in the glorious array of His unending love. Paul wrote and he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Brother, men have tried. Powers have tried. Devils have tried. Demonic organizations have tried. Insensitive men have tried. But we're here to say today, by the testimony of the Word of God, that neither depth nor height nor angels nor powers nor principalities nor things present nor things to come or anything shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brother and sister, Christ loves the church, and for that reason alone, I love the church with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength and all my might. I love what my Lord loves. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 13 says, our speaking will fail, our sacrifices may mean nothing. Our tongues may cease, our prophecies will vanish away, knowledge will be no more. But love never fails. We're not built today on eloquent preaching. In fact, Paul made it very clear to the Corinthians that I came not to you with eloquence and enticing words, but I came in the power of the Spirit and demonstration, and declared unto them nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified by His unfailing love. And we see it here. We see it here again. Brother and sister, we're not held together on eloquent tongues. We're not held together on giving our bodies to be burned. We're not held together by giving all of our goods to feed the poor. We're not banking on wisdom and prophecy and knowledge and tongues. Brother, there's something beyond tongues. There's something beyond knowledge. There's something beyond even the wisdom that we have received, and it is the glorious love of God. I read that in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says that Christ being in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, not in power, not in prophecy, not in ministry, in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Hallelujah. There's something beyond knowledge, brother. You may know that which is unknowable, the knowledge that is beyond knowledge, the love of God, and that you may know that love that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. There it is, brother. The power of the church is in that glorious love that Christ has for the church. And as long as Christ loves the church is not going to fail. As long as Christ loves the church cannot die. As long as Christ loves the church cannot be defeated. And brother, I'm here to tell you today, there's a whole lot of love coming down from glory above, being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, because He loves us. Hallelujah. You better put it all in the church. Because you cannot serve Christ outside His church. Christ and His church are inseparable. You better put it all in the church. Because the church is going to make it. And if you're going to make it, you better take out the old hymn book and sing again. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. For He's coming back not to gather up a few strays on the hills. He's coming back together, together, His glorious church. I read it to you this morning. Today He is washing it. Today He is cleansing it. Today He is purifying it, that He may present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and unblameable before Him. He's coming for that church. Revelation chapter 1, we see Christ revealed, and He's right there in the church, in the church. Read it again, verse 13. He walks among the candlesticks, and then we see Him glistening in glory, iridescent in splendor, His feet aflame, His loins girt. Oh, what a scene, what a scene. And John says, I saw Him not somewhere in yon heavenly throne. I saw Him walking among the candlesticks. And then he closes out that chapter by saying, the candlesticks are the churches. And then chapters 2 and 3, He has love letters to those churches coming from the Lord above, and He pours out His love unending toward them. And you can see it, my friend, and you can thrill in it. We have looked at those seven churches in Revelation, and we've looked at their deplorable condition, and we've looked at their faltering condition, and we've looked at their feeble condition. The Lord doesn't cover that over. But listen, He did not give up on one out of seven. He did not give up on two out of seven. He didn't give up on any of them. To every one of those churches, He says, come on, get it together, warm the fire, seek my face, turn to me, and I will take you. That's our Lord. Brother, He doesn't count success as 75%. He doesn't count success as 99%. He looks at the whole, and He says, I love them all. And He writes love letters to those churches. He wrote to Ephesians, and He said, you don't love me like you did at first. I want that love with your service and devotion. He wrote to Smyrna and He says, now come on, I see your faithfulness. I'm going to give you a crown of life. And Paul says that's not to just a few, but unto all those that love His appearing. To the church at Pergamos, He says, I'll give you the hidden manna. I will give you a white stone. I'll give you a new name. Those are terms of espousal. Yes, sir, we're going to have a wedding. We're going to get together. To Thyatira, He says, I know your love for me. To Sardis, He says, I will not blot out your name. To the church at Philadelphia, He says, I will make them to know that I have loved you. And then even to the cold, lukewarm church of Laodicea, He says, as many as I love, I chasten. It's a story of love coming down to His church. You read it in chapters 2 and chapter 3. Then chapter number 4, the scene breaks open, and here you see a throne bedecked with jewels that only heaven can afford. 24 elders falling down and giving up their crowns. Myriads of cherubs and seraphims joining around the throne and singing, holy and worthy is the Lord. You see the Lamb on His throne opening the book, and 10,000 times 10,000 of angels singing His praises and His excellent glory. The scene shifts for a few moments from chapter 5 back down to this earth and the trials of this earth. But then in chapter 19, once again, the curtain is thrown open in heaven, and there are the angels, and there are the elders, but they're backing off now. They're giving way to another group. They're giving way to another throng. Hallelujah! A throng that did not spend eternity around the throne of God. A throng that did not live forever in the shadow of a tree of life, but a throng that came out out of the flesh, that came out of the dust, that came out of the trials, that came out of the heartaches, that came out of the buffeting, that came out of the persecution, a trial that faced the devil head on, and once were his pawn, but were redeemed by the glorious power of Jesus Christ. And now, John says, the angel silenced, but there was a great voice of much people in heaven singing alleluia unto our Lord forever. And a song breaks out that has never been rehearsed in heaven before. A song that the angels say, I never saw it in heaven's hymnal. I do not know those lyrics. I'm not even sure that I know that tune. But it fills heaven and it circles around the throne and it echoes through that glorious city. It's the song of those who have been redeemed, who have been bought by the power of God. It's the church. It's the church, brother. The church of Jesus Christ. And here's where she stands. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage, wedding day of the Lamb is come, and His wife, that's us. I speak concerning Christ and the church. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. If I know this Bible, that's us. The church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. We're going home because He loves us. Wave the banner. Shout His praises. For our victory is nigh. We shall join our conquering Savior. We shall reign with Him on high. Come on, glorious church. Stand and let's praise Him together. Hallelujah to the Lamb.